Oh, this number. Oh, well, you're almost Swedish. I know this guy. He's Norwegian. He just... But he's lived here like... What is it now? 30 years? No. Something. Well, then, I know the Swedes I can ask for translation when I can't find the word. We're just waiting for somewhere to put my Bible. That's why we didn't start immediately. Olof is on his way with that thing, I believe. But I could introduce myself a little bit. I'm 32 years old, married, got 3 kids. And since September, I'm a youth second assistant, whatever, pastor in Borås. How many of the foreigners know where that is? 2, 3. Well, it's on the way from here to Gothenburg. Something like that. Before that, I've been working as an assistant pastor, youth leader in a couple of churches, and the last 3 years I've been studying at seminar to become a real pastor. I just cheated it a little bit before. Let's see if this works. I've got a heavy Bible, so it's good enough. Yeah. Maybe. I can hold the Bible and put the paper here. Maybe. Anyway, I'm kind of old, as I told you, so I've been listening to Christian metal since back in like 85 or something. Some of you were probably not even born. And I still like the heavy stuff from now, though. One other thing about me is that I'm a real freak in Tolkien's books. I've read them like 10 times or something. And I'm planning on learning Quenya, the elf language. That's my biggest project right now. So if you want to talk about that, we can do that later. Now we're going to talk about John the Baptist. I'm just going to have a sip of water. John the Baptist, he's kind of a cool guy, isn't he? When you see the Jesus movies, he's the guy in the beginning with the long hair standing out in the desert screaming at the Pharisees, "You are vipers!" He's kind of metal. That's what I figure. So I figured, why not? Why not talk about John the Baptist? He's a cool guy. And when I started studying him to see if there was enough material for a seminar, I saw that both in what he was and what he did and what he said, there are things that we can learn from in our daily walk as Christians. And as Christians being in the metal scene or being in a band, he prepared a way for the king, it says. It was a custom in this culture that when a king, or, well, other big, old, mighty men came visiting, you paved the road for them. If there was anything that wasn't quite the way it should be, you try to make it better. You built roads a little bit better when the king was coming, straightened them so he wouldn't have to churn as much. And that was what John was doing. He was preparing the way for Christ. He was setting some things up, preparing the people to listen to Christ. And the way I see it, we have a similar task as Christians. We can't save people. We can't bring them into the kingdom of God, but he can. But we can do what we can to lower the thresholds, to make it easier for people to believe, to show them the right way, the way that John the Baptist did. So let's look at him. Most of you probably know the story. He was son of a priest. His father was Zacharias. He was in the temple when an angel of the Lord appeared unto him, it says. In Luke chapter, like, 1. Yeah, Luke chapter 1. And told him that he was going to have a son. And he was, well, it doesn't say how old he was, but he was old. And his wife was barren. They had no other kids. They had stopped believing that they would have any children. But the angel told him that he would have a son, and that his name would be John, and that he would prepare way for the king, that he would be Elijah. The people in this time believed that Elijah, the prophet of the Old Testament, would somehow come again before the Messiah would come. They were waiting for Christ the Messiah to come and liberate the people. Before he would come, Elijah would rise again. So, anyway, the angel was right, as they usually are. And they had a son, named him John. And we don't know pretty much what he did after that. It says that he was out in the desert, out in the wilderness, until the word of the Lord came to him, it says. The word of the Lord came to him, and then he started preaching. Then he started saying to the people, prepare, for the kingdom is at hand. He baptized Jesus after a year or something. And then he was put in prison because he criticized Herod, the king, for living with his brother's wife. And you know that part of the story too, that he didn't want to kill him really. Herod was kind of fascinated by John, so he kind of liked having him in his prison and being able to bring him up into the castle and asking him questions and talking to him. But his wife was really pissed off at John, really. So she made her daughter do some kind of a dance, probably some kind of erotic dance, that made this old man all aroused, and promised the girl that she would get anything she wanted. So she asked her mother, and they brought her the head of John the Baptist on a silver plate. Nice dinner. And Jesus said of John the Baptist that no one born of a woman was greater than him. Someone said that was the only time Jesus lied, because Jesus was greater and he was born of a woman. But anyway, Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest man born of a woman. And that, in my opinion, is reason enough to think that we got maybe something to learn from him. We're going to look at two separate things about John the Baptist. We're going to look at what he was. Most scholars believe that he was a Nazarite. So we're going to look at that and what that is, if you don't know it. And then we're going to look at his life and things he said and did and how they are role models for us. First thing is the Nazarite. The reason that we believe that he was a Nazarite is that it says in Luke about him, the angel says about him that, let's just find it here, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, the angel says about John, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. That was one of the signs of a Nazarite. That was an Old Testament custom that usually an adult made a promise, a vow to the Lord to serve him in a special way for a period of time. And the signs of that you was a Nazarite was that you cut your hair off. Some smile over here. He wouldn't do that. I did, since it was getting thin up here. But you cut it off, and after you had cut it off, you let it grow. You didn't touch it. Neither did you cut your beard, so you grew a long beard. I succeeded with that one. And you didn't eat or drink anything from the vine. No grapes. No nothing, whatever. So when it says that he was not to drink wine or other fermented drinks, which includes beer, if they had it, and vodka, which they didn't have, but anyway, nothing like that. Since that was one of the signs of the Nazarite, most people believe he was one. So we're going to look a little bit at the Nazarite. We can find the rules of the Nazarite in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers for all the Swedes is Fjärde Moseboken, if you didn't know that. Fourth book of Moses, Numbers 6. As you could understand, there was a difference between John, though. Most Nazarites were grown-up people who said, I want to serve the Lord in a special way for a time now. And then they did this Nazarite thing. But we can also see in the Old Testament that sometimes the parents said, I want my child to serve the Lord in a very special way. And then they promised before, often even before the child was born, the child was going to be a servant of the Lord, going to be a Nazarite. We can see with Samson, you know, the guy with the long hair, and Delilah, and, well, whatever. And with the prophet Samuel, the same thing. He was delivered unto the temple when he was just a small boy to serve the Lord. And the same thing was with John. He was supposed to be a Nazarite even before he was born. But a Nazarite, anyway. Chapter 6 in Numbers, verse 2. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or a woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of separation to the Lord as a Nazarite, he must abstain from wine and other fermented drink, and must not drink vinegar made from wine or from other fermented drink. He must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as he is a Nazarite, he must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or skins. During the entire period of his vow of separation, no razor may be used on his head. He must be holy until the period of his separation to the Lord is over. He must let the hair on his head grow long. Throughout the period of his separation to the Lord, he must not go near a dead body. Even if his own father or mother or brother or sister dies, he must not make himself ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of his separation to God is on his head. Throughout the period of his separation, he is consecrated to the Lord. The first part is, there was a special vow. A vow of separation, of holiness. This was not anything that was demanded of all people, of all Israelites, of all Jews, or of all Christians. But those among the people of the Lord that wanted to serve him in a special way, that wanted to go one or two or three steps further in being more holy, being more obedient, serving him, walking the extra mile, as Jesus said, there was this possibility to take this vow of separation. And often it was, as I said, for a period of time, for some special reason. The things that he was demanded to do were similar to the demands that were already on the people in the law of Moses, but they were all taken one step or two further for the Nazarite, because he was going to take one step further for the Lord. Were the three areas. There was food, there was appearance, and his, well, relationships. First thing is about the food. It's kind of strange, ain't it? It was not to eat anything from the vine. Not even raisins. I mean, you can't get drunk on raisins, can you? You can understand the wine, maybe, that he was supposed not to get intoxicated. But he couldn't even eat grape skin or grape seeds. Nothing from the vine. And I was kind of curious, so I do what most pastors do, even if they don't tell you, they look it up. They don't know all those things they say on the pulpit, they look them up. And at least in my dictionary, it said that probably the reason behind was that the vine was a gift of God, which people, by turning it into wine, made it into something possibly dangerous. We all know, no matter what your opinion on wine and alcohol is, we all know it can be dangerous, don't we? Okay, good. So that's what they believe, that this was a pure gift from God that could be turned dangerous by doing this, and by setting the rules even off the mark, make them even harder than they had to be. It kind of made the point come across that you are to stay separate completely from this and only stick to the Lord. The second thing was the way he was supposed to look, or she should not cut his or her hair. It was an outward sign. It was easy to spot them. You could see, well, there goes a Nazarite. He's got his long hair. And then you knew that for some reason this person had made a special vow, wanted to serve the Lord. And they were not to go near a dead body, not even if their father or their mother died. They could not take part in the burial or anything, because they were not to go near a dead body. And that's kind of harsh. But I think the point is the same as Jesus does in the New Testament when he says that if anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother and his brother and his father and his sister, he cannot be my disciple. It's about getting your priorities straight. Is this vow of separation, is my mission for God the greatest thing? Nothing was supposed to disturb that. It's hard, but remember, it was for a short, or well, at least a period of time for most people. So you could take part in things afterwards. And probably some people broke off their vow when someone died. You could do that. You could start over again and cut your hair and start over and make a new vow. Anyway, can you be a Nazarite today? Can you live by those rules? Is there still reason to make special vows to the Lord? That's my first question. And if so, how about the wine and alcohol? If you want to make a special vow, if you want to serve God, should you stop drinking alcohol? I'm not going to give you the answer. I want you to like take three or four people and just for 2 minutes make your opinion clear. I know that we come from a lot of different cultures, different churches, denominations. It might just be interesting to see what you think. So just turn to each other and tell the other ones what you think about drinking alcohol and being separate for the Lord. Preferably, turn to someone you don't know. Take 2 minutes. Are you agreeing or are you disagreeing? They're agreeing up here and over here. In the back there, are you agreeing or... How many of you, you don't have to put your hand up, but how many of you concluded that you could and should not drink the wine? 1, 2, 3.
Could or should.
Should, okay, should. Not many. Were there any on the other side of the scale that said, well, that doesn't matter, I can be as drunk as I want to be? I spent a year in Louisiana, that's why I have this southern accent when I start talking kind of slow, you know. No one on that other side either. Well, there are different opinions, and there has been different opinions throughout the history of the church. And my thoughts right now, I'm not saying I'm finished with this question, is that it depends a little bit on the society around you. In this country, Sweden, it ain't looking good. People are drinking more than they've been doing in 100 years. We used to just drink on the weekends and get really, really, really drunk. But now people started thinking, well, let's be a little bit more continental. Let's do it the way to do it in France. Let's have some wine in the middle of the week, too. But they didn't stop drinking in the weekends, which means that a lot of Swedes are, well, they're literally drinking themselves back to the Dark Ages. And in that context, it might be smart to stay away. That's my thought right now, since so many people around me have a problem with this. If I want to serve God, if I want to point at a way of being different, maybe I should point at a way of being different in this matter too. That's my opinion, but I'm not saying that you have to think the way I do. But it's something to think of, though. The hair. A lot of people in here got that one right. I've got the hair, I'm a Nazarite, yeah. I would have if I could. But if you just talk about the hair, you're missing the point. It's about having visible signs in your life so that people, even from a distance, can tell, well, there's someone That's different. Maybe this could affect the way you dress. Can you serve the Lord in a special way, trying to be preparing way for the king? Walking around in a t-shirt with Cradle of Filth or Deicide? Can you do that? I'm not saying you can't, but I'm asking the question. If people look at you and think you're a Satanist, will they listen to you when you talk about the Lord? I mean, there is the other thing, too, you know. You have to be relevant to the people you're trying to reach. I know that, but how far can you go? I'm not sure. I'm just asking the question for you to think. In your context, the people that you meet, how can you make it visible so that people can see in your life and even in the way that you appear, the way you look, the way the things you wear, that you're a Christian, that you've got something to give? In the case of John the Baptist, he wore camel's skin, camel hair, and had a leather belt around his waist, and that's what it says about the way he dressed. Why did he do that? Well, so that people would know that he was Elijah. Because when you read in 2 Kings 1:8, Elijah is described as wearing clothes of camel's hair and having a leather belt around his waist. So when John came around a couple of hundred years later, wearing the same thing and having the same message, people knew, oh, he claims to be Elijah. He claims to be the one that is coming before the Messiah, before the king. They knew just by looking at him. So that's a good question for us today, too. If we want to be people that go before the king, that prepare the way for people to reach the king and for the king to reach people, how can we make that visible, even in the way we dress? You have any ideas? Wearing an Antester t-shirt, yeah. Any other thoughts? Do you have to wear a cross around your neck? Are there things you can't do? Man, it was a silent group. Yeah, that's a good question. Can you do this at the concert? Well, can you? People walking in and, you know, just knowing a little bit about metal culture, all like, well, that's a Satan sign. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I don't really care. I don't think, you know, like, just because you do like this, Satan comes down and bites your ass. I don't think so. I'm not canon. I'm not that afraid of him. But should you do that? There's another question here, or thought.
Yes, but you also have a lot of girls who will buy a tiny little girlie that says Jesus Freak, and all of a sudden portray this whole hookerish look while still wearing the label of Christ. And, yeah. And I don't appreciate that, and I don't understand how that...
It says Jesus, but the thing you're looking at is her breasts.
Indeed.
It could be, yeah. Did you all get it, Mac? To wear the Christian t-shirt not only at the conference but also at your work. That's a good point.
personally, I like a lot of Swedish friends and get to know them before I come, I'm Christian. And that way I break down boundaries. I can be there, but actually still saying I love teaching.
Yeah.
And that's my style, and I'm comfortable with that. But I know other people that's more in your face kind of business, and I just think it's about doing what you feel comfortable and you feel.
Yeah, that's good. One second, that's a good point. Find your way. In the town where I live right now and work, we have a guy in the church that greets people saying hallelujah. He doesn't say hi or hello. He says hallelujah to everybody. I mean, Christians and non-Christians, but that's his way. I mean, to a lot of people, he might look too radical and too weird, but it's real. He is that way, and it kind of works. Quite a lot of people have come to Christ through him, so hallelujah. We'll continue. Just have a sip of water. I've got this nasty cold. When I woke up this morning, I didn't think I was going to be able to do this, but it's working. The final part about the Nazarite vow was relationships, relations, and we're not going to bring that up, but there are many things in our lives that we have to weigh against Christ in our life. Relationships and other things that we need to get our priorities straight. What is the most important thing? Is it serving God? Is it making way, preparing way for the King? Or is it being popular, having the coolest t-shirt or whatever? And sometimes that will even affect our relationships. We are supposed to make friends that are not Christians. But can I join them in anything? Can I have all and any friends? If they keep dragging me down and I'm not ever lifting them up, maybe it's time to consider moving on, breaking off some of my relationships. I just leave that thought with you and continue. That was the Nazarite. So let's go on to John the Baptist in real life, the things he did and was and said. I got 5 points from John the Baptist's life. Things that he did or said or was. I'm going to try to have some applications for today. Some of them related to all of us, and some of them related to those that are in the band. How many of you are in the band? Not that many, but some of you. Some extra thoughts for you then. The first thing about John the Baptist, so I want to point out, is that he was in the desert for we don't know how long. Probably was from when he was counted as an adult, which means from around the age of 12 or 13. Whoops. Well, I don't need that one anyway. And when he went forth and started to preach, he was probably like Jesus in upper 20s, maybe 30 years old, which means that he spent like 15, 17, 18 years out in the wilderness. Well, of course, I don't think he lived there all the time, but he was out there, probably not doing some kind of work. It was not a helping in his home, being an extra priest or something, helping his father out. But he was in preparation, way out in the wilderness. And that's an important point. He was out there being prepared for his great mission. He didn't move on, started doing what he was supposed to do until the word of the Lord came unto him. That's the figure of speech that they use in the Old Testament about the prophets. The word of the Lord came unto him, which means that the Lord personally came to the prophet and said, you are to go and say this or do this and do that. Direct, spoken, heard, a thought, I don't know. But some way, a direct communication with the Lord telling them exactly what to do. And for like 400 years there hadn't been any prophets in Israel until John the Baptist came around. And the same way as the Lord did with the Old Testament prophets, he did with John the Baptist. He came to him, tell him, well, you've been out here now 17 years, you're getting tired of sand? Yeah, said John. Well, start to preach. Go down to the water and start baptizing people. And in my experience, when you're young, you need to hear that. Wait for a while. Make sure that you are prepared, that the word of the Lord has come to you before you start doing things. Even if the things are right, and even if the things that you do are the things that you are supposed to do, even if the things you're doing is your calling, don't do them until the Lord says so. When you get older, like this man here, he's the only one here that's older than me, probably. Now you are too, oh yeah, like those two, and you. You know we have a professor in black metal over here. Ain't that great? Then you usually need to hear, well, get your ass up and do something. But when you're young, you rather tend to rush and run on, you know? Oh, I got this vision. I'm going to start a band. I'm going to reach the crowds. I'm going to preach Christ. And then you don't even wait for the Lord to be with you. You just go running off in some direction. And even if it is the right direction, it won't do much good if the Lord is not in it, if it wasn't his time. So the advice from John the Baptist's life is spend some time in preparation. Get ready. And when you're ready, well, go for it. Second thing is that John the Baptist had a clear, a true, and a correct message. It's interesting to see in Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. Nahum, my guy. Mark, that was too long. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. It says about John, when he came out of the desert and started preaching. It says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. When you turn the page and get to chapter 4 and verse 17, it says about Jesus that after he was baptized and tempted, he comes along saying, repent, for the kingdom is near. So the very last letter is the same. It's the same message. John had the same message as Jesus. He continues to be bold, speaking out against the Pharisees, telling them, if you do not bear good fruit, your tree will be cut down. The same image is used by Jesus. There are in the beginning of Matthew a number of quotes by John the Baptist that later on in Matthew, Christ says exactly the same thing. So John was preparing the way by having the same message, by saying the same thing that Jesus would come and say. So when he said, and people like heard him, well, okay, he's just some crazy prophet, I don't need to listen. But then Jesus came along saying the same thing. And then they took him a little bit more seriously. If you hear something that's kind of weird from two sources, you start listening a lot more than if you just get it from one source. I heard from a friend who plays in a band that when they were in prayer like a month or so before they were going to go onto a stage, someone prophesied and said, the Lord will send warrior angels with you up on that stage. And they, oh, well, that's cool. And then right before they went up on stage, someone else prayed for them and with them who didn't know that. And the person said the same thing. You know, I believe the Lord will send warrior angels with you up on the stage. Then you start to listen, you know. Whoa. I didn't tell her that. The cool thing about this is that he told me that a while later, someone came to him and said, you know, I was at that concert and I had this vision. I saw warrior angels on the stage. Then you really start to listen. If you will, probably there was some angels up there. And when we are going to going out, reaching people, telling them about Christ, preparing a way for the king. There's no room for being unclear, for confusion. We need to have the same message as Christ has, saying the same thing that God does. So what is your message? Especially if you're in a band. You're standing on stage, people are listening to what you're saying and singing. Would Jesus be saying the things that you're singing? That's a good question. Both in essence in what you're saying and also in, well, the way you say it. Someone gave me a record by Soulfly and said, well, he's a Christian. And the first thing I heard when I put the record on, get the fuck up, get the fuck up. And I kind of didn't think that was a very much Christian language. But the message was okay, you know, when you read the whole lyric. And yeah, it was an okay lyric, but I don't think it was all that Christ-centered looking, making people look in the direction of Christ, preparing way for the king, even though it was a good lyric. So would Christ say the things that you're singing in your band? Or the things that you're saying to your non-Christian friend? Just think about it. And make sure that you're not confusing people, making it harder for them to reach God. Your mission is to be John the Baptist, preparing a way, making it easier for people to find God. The third thing is his boldness. Matthew, again, chapter 3, verse 7. When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptized, and he said to them, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." He's bold. Those were the religious leaders, the people with power in his society. And he just called them snakes, saying that you're evil. What you're doing is bad. He's bold. And he spoke out against Herod. Herod had taken his brother's wife. His brother was still alive and fine, but Herod thought, well, I want his wife. She's better looking than mine. So they started living together. And he was the king. He had even more power. Still, John spoke out against him boldly. And he was also speaking out against injustice, things that weren't right in society. But he also offered a solution. He didn't just scream out about what was wrong. He said, if you have two coats, give one of them away. If you have, then share. And if we do an application on us as Christians or as Christian bands, you know, there are enough bands out there screaming about injustices, telling what's wrong in the world. There's a lot of that. In the metal scene, in the hardcore scene, there's a lot of it. But if you're a Christian, it's okay to point out all the things that aren't good, but I believe you're supposed to point at the solution as well. Telling people, well, this world sucks, but there's hope. There's a king coming around, and he can change your life. If people just want to hear someone be negative, talking about how bad everything is, they can listen to, like, Korn or something. I don't know. Yet, while being so bold, he is humble. Which is the fourth point. He says, I'm not going to look it up because we're running out of time. It says about Jesus, people come to John saying, oh, you know that dude that you were baptizing, that Jesus guy that we were talking about. Now he's baptizing people. They're running off to him. Aren't you concerned about your ministry? Don't you want to, like, speak out and say, don't go to Jesus, come to me, I'm John the Baptist, I was here first. No way. John says, that's the way it's supposed to be. He must become greater, and I must become less. Even when his ministry had to end, he knew that people who were supposed to start following Christ, they would stop coming to his site for baptism. People would start looking at John as the great prophet. They would start looking at Jesus as the great Messiah. And when John is in prison, he sends his disciples to go to Jesus and ask him, are you the one that we were waiting for? Or should we wait for someone else? He's not concerned with his own situation. He's not begging Christ. He was becoming influential to try and get him out of the prison. What John was interested in knowing was it worth it? Am I here? Hold on. I was thinking in Swedish. Then it all became wrong. You know, if he was in there and the guy out there, Jesus, wasn't the Messiah, he still had a mission to fulfill because he believed he was going to prepare a way for the king. So if Jesus wasn't Jesus, wasn't the Christ, he had to get out of there, you know? Because he had still a mission to fulfill. But when hearing that what was happening, Jesus sends an answer back. Tell him what you see. All the signs of the Messiah are at work. I am he that should come. Then John is calm. Then he can even die in prison. Doesn't matter, because his task was fulfilled. But the important thing was that the king had come. Not that John would get glory or anything like that. And I can think of that when I see some bands, you know, saying, oh, we're going to win the world. And you stand in your garage for 2 months, for 5 months, for 1 year, for 2 years, for 5 years, for 10 years, and still nobody has offered you a record deal. But you still believe, oh, we're going to win the world with our music. Maybe you shouldn't be so fond of your thoughts, of your idea of what your message is, or what your task is, or what your mission is. And start looking a little bit at what's his mission, what's important to Christ. Because if it don't work, it's probably not meant to be. You can still be in a band, but maybe you should have another way of reaching people as well. And also, I can think of when old men go on a reunion tour. No one even want to listen to their music anymore because it's old, passé. It's back in the 80s people listen to it, and Marcus here still listens to it. But they're not reaching out. They're not doing a job. Then why should they go on a reunion tour? My thought is they were so fond of being on that stage, having their own ministry, that they forgot to prepare a way for the king and point at the king. But that's just my thought. Maybe I'm being judgmental. The last point is his faithfulness. Already when he criticized Herod, he knew it was dangerous, because Herod was the most powerful guy in the country. He knew, if I criticize him, I'm in danger of my life. Still, he did it. He spoke out against him boldly. And then he's in prison, and it says that Herod was fond of John. He liked talking to him. He didn't really want to hurt him. It was his wife that was really mad at him. And my thought is that John could have used this situation. He could have said, you know, Herod, I didn't mean it that way. Of course you can live with her. I've seen her. She's a gorgeous woman. I would want to live with her. He could have kissed ass. He could have used the fact that Herod was fond of him, but he didn't, obviously, since he was still in prison. So he didn't take back what he had said, even though he knew that it was probably going to lead to his death. So he stood tall, even when it cost him his life. Not many of us are willing to do that. But as we know, he died. And there ended the life of the prophet, his head on the plate, his body in the grave, and his spirit in glory in heaven. And when your life ends, that's my second to final question. Whether you get beheaded, have your head on a plate, or if you die of old age in 95 years or something, will you be able to look back at a life where you served the Lord, where you knew that your mission was fulfilled, that you didn't need to wait for another Messiah, for another mission, for another task, for another life? And are you content at just reaching heaven? Just reaching heaven. I mean, that's going to be great. I'm looking forward to heaven, big time. But it also talks about people coming there, being greeted in a special way by the Lord, telling them, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I believe that was the greeting that John got when he entered heaven. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You did well. You fulfilled your mission. You prepared a way for the king." Will he say that to you? Will he say that to me? Or will he say, "Well, welcome"? It's not that big a difference. But it would be nice, wouldn't it? Having him say, "Well done. I knew you could make it. I knew your band would make it. I knew you trusted me, and I knew that I can have faith in you. I knew that you would be bold, faithful, humble. That I could trust you to have the same message as I do." So I believe that the world needs that kind of people. People that are John the Baptist today. Not literally, but in essence. People that are prepared for the task, but fulfill it boldly, humbly, faithfully, and with a clear message pointing at the king, preparing way. And you, my friend, are invited to be one of them. And as Forrest Gump would have said, that's all I got to say about that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for all the role models in the Bible. People that direct our thoughts towards you. People that were faithful, that were bold, that were humble. Thank you for John the Baptist, for his mission of life. And help all of my friends in here that long for that kind of life to be John the Baptists of this century. Help them to be bold. Help them to be humble, faithful. And help their message to be clear and true, and help them to be prepared. Prepare them, speaking to their ears, whispering, "Wait just a little bit longer, and then when your time has come, scream in their ears, 'Go for it.'" Thank you, Lord, that you are always with us, that your grace is always with us. It's not about our works. But thank you also for the opportunity, the offering, to be something else, to be something more. Not just being content reaching heaven, but the invitation to serve you in a special way, to prepare a way, to point people to you. Being Nazarites, being John the Baptists. Amen. Thank you for listening. It was good having you. You are dismissed.